Well, do you have your Bibles this morning? Let's turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to stay in chapter 37 just a little bit longer. The story of Joseph is a story that has been dramatized for many, many hundreds, yes, maybe even thousands of years. It's been told over and over and over again. All the elements of a great movie are right there. And in fact, it has been made into several movies over the years. You know, as we study the lives of God's great men and women, we have discovered that they are very much like us. And at times we cringe. We've cringed at the stories that have been told. We've maybe even wished that they weren't even included in the Bible. Wouldn't it be nice if the Bible was just full of great, wonderful bedtime stories that you could share with your children? The facts are that the Bible tells the truth. Yes, at times, as painful as it might be, it even tells the sad stories too. There's something, though, that I've learned as I've studied the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and others in the Old Testament. I've discovered that these men and women who struggled through life like you and I, who dealt with issues that are as relevant today as they were 2,000-3,000 years ago, these were men and women whom God loved dearly. And nothing has changed. God loves you. Did you know that? God loves you. And so we would always want to start any story that may create turmoil or may even cause a bit of cringing or even sadness. We always want to start that story with the good news that regardless of where we are in our lives, regardless of how painful our lives might be or as hopeless they might seem, God is always there and He does care and He does love you. This is probably one of the saddest parts of the story. It is also the saddest point that any family can ever reach. The absolute worst experience any family can ever go through. It's painful. It's heartaching. It's tearful. And at this point in the family, in the story of Jacob's family, if there had been no intervention, if there had been no counseling, this family probably would have just fallen apart and disappeared into the records. But the fact is that God always has a plan. And even though life may seem helpless and hopeless, even though it may seem dark, God always has a plan. He has a plan for you and for me. He had a plan for Jacob's family. The word that we would probably use to describe this part of chapter 37 would be betrayal. Just that word itself sounds really bad, doesn't it? Betrayed, betrayal. How many of you have ever been betrayed? Anyone here been betrayed? Okay. By a friend, maybe a colleague, maybe someone that maybe not that close to you. But how many of you have been betrayed by someone that is in your very family? That hurts. That really hurts. That is probably the ultimate betrayal. It's bad enough when our friends betray us. It's bad enough when a colleague, a competitive business or something betrays us. But when a family member betrays another family member, the pain is so deep and so emotionally shocking that it can send individuals into deep, deep depression. And when a family member betrays another family member, that pain can go on for generation after generation after generation. Emotions of all kinds flood into the family and burst out often in angry fights. And families can be fighting generations down the line and not even know what they're fighting over. They can be angry with another family member, but not even know why they're angry. Because that anger becomes transgenerational. It's passed on from generation to generation to generation. Sort of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know? Generations later, they're still shooting it out, but they don't know why. They just don't like them. You see, that happens, yes, it's sad, even in families. One author calls them families that love to hate. And there's so many different ways that people deal with this type of betrayal. Often families will distance themselves from other members. They won't speak to them. They don't want to be in their presence. Sometimes a person will just keep score. Silently keep score. That's usually the group that says, I'll keep score and then I'll get even. The opportunity comes. And so often I have seen in my 27, 28 years of ministry, I have seen families that will cycle. They will cycle between loving each other and hating each other. One minute they're just totally in love with each other and they're just excited and thrilled, and then something happens and all of a sudden they're blown to pieces and they hate each other. And then they come and tell the pastor all about how they, you know, so-and-so did them wrong and blah, 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 blah. And then the pastor comes in and he tries to bring peace and he ends up in the middle of this thing, and then he's in trouble. Be real careful when you get in the middle of a family feud, because blood is always what? Thicker than water. It comes, of course, betrayal comes in many different forms. It comes in lying about another person and spreading rumors and cheating. It comes in adultery. It comes in abuse. Many different packages. But it's been said by one author that any time you break a sacred trust or a God-given covenant, you are betraying yourself or someone else. And so, yes, it's true that even when we come together as a church family, there are times that we hurt each other. There are times that we do things and say things that cause pain and suffering to each other. Anytime that we take power over, we take power over someone else, we strip them of their God-given dignity. Anytime we try to control, anytime we try to manipulate another person, we are hurting them. We are betraying God's given trust. In Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5, we have here the pattern that we are to follow as Christians. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, and this is the example. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, even Jesus did not seek to lord over or to throw his weight around or push people around. He came to this earth to be a servant, to serve humanity. You see, our job as we follow the example of Jesus here, our job as a Christian is to follow Jesus' example by empowering others. Jesus went about empowering others. As a functional family, as a functional Christian individual, our job is to free others from the grasp of abuse, to free others from the grasp of betrayal, and to show them the good news of salvation, which brings hope, which brings joy, which empowers individuals to live here on this earth. To follow Jesus' example, we are to lead others into a liberating experience with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said, I have come that what? That you might be set free. We are set free in Jesus Christ. We are not to lord over one another and imprison one another, but rather to free one another in Christ Jesus. We are to help others find peace and hope and equality We are here to build up the kingdom of heaven, not to tear down. And so we find here in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, this story of Jacob's children. And I've already said before that the sons of Jacob were terrible. The things that they set out to do were so destructive and so evil. And we've wondered, where does that come from? How did they become this way? Wasn't their father Jacob? And their grandfather Isaac and their great-grandfather Abraham? Didn't their father and their grandfather set a good example for them? Well, yes. They did. They had wonderful family tree. But as we've discovered, that in each family tree there are elements of dysfunction. We've already taken a vote. We've discovered that everyone, all of us, no exceptions, have some element of dysfunction in our lives. In fact, that's basically what the world is all about. It's dysfunction. Sin is dysfunction. We all struggle with it. Each family struggles with their own dysfunction. And so the life, or rather the family of Jacob, is no exception. And Joseph, as we pointed out last week, had been raised thinking that he was special, maybe even thinking that he was better than the rest. And so he was sent out to spy on his brothers who were out herding the sheep. And our scripture this morning brings us to that point in the story, where he is out looking for his brothers and he finally comes upon them. And even before he gets to them, they see him coming afar off. And we talked about last week the fact that his robe was ornamented. It says ornamented. You know, maybe it had stripes too, but it had some glitter on it, some bling, as they say today. And so probably from a distance, the brothers could see that bling. They saw it coming. They said, oh, here he comes. Here comes the dreamer. And they're not saying that in a nice way. They're not saying that in an endearing way. They're very angry. They're jealous. And you can see it. And you can hear it coming through in the way that they greet him. And even before he gets to them, they have made up their mind that they are going to kill him. Not only are they going to betray their brotherhood, their bonds of family, but they are intent on killing him. And so when Joseph arrives, the first thing that greets him is not hugs and kisses and words of kindness and appreciation, but words of anger, of hatred, of jealousy, of disdain. And they take him and throw him down into a well. Now you heard the negotiation that went on. Well, one brother decides to stick up for what he feels is right. He's not willing to stand up to his brothers because he sees the anger and the rage in their eyes and in the words they are saying, because he's afraid that maybe if he does stand up for what is really right, maybe they'll kill him too. He knew his brothers well. And so he says, why don't we just throw him in the well? And so they agree. They threw him down into this well. And Reuben, of course, in his heart, said, sometime I'll come back and I'll get him. I'll pull him out and I'll save his life and I'll get him back to his father. That in itself would have been a sad story to tell. But it doesn't stop there. It gets really worse. Because as the boys are eating the food that he probably brought them from their father, this wonderful meal that he had brought, talk about cold-blooded thinking. Here they are eating the food, the gifts that he has brought to them. And they decide upon another plan. Hey, here come our cousins. Here come our cousins, the Ishmaelites. Oh, yes, they're cousins, by the way. If you want to go back and do the family tree, these guys are cousins, the Ishmaelites. And they are traveling a caravan with a lot of gold and myrrh and things that they are going to trade in Egypt. And they also were buying slaves. They knew that they were looking for people to enslave and take to Egypt. And so the boys decided upon a plan, and that would be the plan to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And that's what they did. Now, I'd like for us to just take a moment and think about what Joseph is thinking at this point. I don't know if you've ever been there before. If you've ever been betrayed by a family member or a close friend, try to think back and remember how that felt. Pretty sad, wasn't it? And here he is in this cold, damp well. And he hears the shouts of his brothers in the distance. And he's crying out, "Guys, come on, you know, this isn't funny. This is not a joke. You know, get me out of here." He's begging for mercy. And here they are planning to actually enslave him for the rest of his life. A slavery worse than death itself. So they pull him up out of the well, and can you imagine, he must have thought, well, this is great. You know, it was just a joke. It's no big deal. We'll get over this. We're family. And the next thing, he is chained to a row of men and women, and he's on his way to Egypt. Imagine that evening as they walked along on that sandy mountaintop, and he looked down into the valley, and in the distance he saw the campfires of his father's home, his father's tents there and silhouetted against the sky, when he suddenly realized that this was the end of his life as he knew it. No longer was he wearing the robes of the favorite child. No longer was he wearing the ornaments that designated him as special. He was now one of the slaves, in chains, half naked, on his way to Egypt. Where was God? Where was the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where was this merciful God now? Joseph had some time to think about that, I'm sure. What goes through your mind when you have been hurt? What goes through your mind when you have been betrayed? Do you say, well, God, you know, why did you let this happen to me? Aren't I one of your children? What have I done to deserve this? Did I do something wrong, God? Did I not pay enough tithe? Or am I not involved enough in serving you? What do I need to do? I imagine he bargained with God, and he thought about, you know, his brothers and what a terrible thing they had done. He thought about his father and how much his father loved him. And he thought about the God of his father. Huh. I'm sure he had some long talks with God as he stumbled along behind that caravan on his way to Egypt. The good news in this story is that at that point in his life, as he made his way to Egypt, at some point between his father's home and that great city of Egypt, Joseph decided that regardless of what happened to him, he would stay faithful to the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I would suggest this morning that wherever you are in your life, between here and the kingdom, there are going to be times when life will be difficult. There will be times when life is full of pain. There will be times when you will have been betrayed by those who are the closest to you, those who you love the most. But do not forget that the same God that was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph is the God who will be with you through the difficult times of your life. And so he decided that regardless of what happened to him, he would stay faithful. He would remain faithful to the God of his father. By the way, this is the classic example that we can begin to look at as we study the life of Joseph. This is the classic example of a person who is a transitional individual. And I keep bringing that word up. I want to, it's going to come, become, we're going to talk more and more about being a transitional individual. Because a transitional person is someone who is willing to take a look at the realities of the life that they are living, to look at the family of their origin, to look at the history of their family, to look at it closely, to dig deeply at its roots, and discover the things that need to change. And then to separate those things that are important to learn. Lessons of faith and courage and strength. Joseph had done that. 17-year-old, young guy. But he grew up fast. And he made a covenant with God there on his way to Egypt that he would stay faithful and true. Regardless, that he was willing to be that transitional person, the dividing line between the unhealthiness of his family and the future with God. And I would challenge you, I don't know where you are in your journey in life, and I'm sure that there are people here this morning that are struggling with dysfunction, that are struggling with elements and dynamics in their families that have haunted them, that have crushed them at times, that have betrayed them at times, those dynamics that hurt so bad. I can assure you that if you are willing to stand up and stay faithful to God and to listen to His counsel and to follow the leading of His Holy Spirit, that there will be healing in the land. There will be healing in your life. And as I said last week, I can't help but believe that America today is at a transition point. We are at a point in this nation where we will continue on in our dysfunction, in our greed, in our selfishness, or we will turn to God and ask for forgiveness and counsel and guidance. We have that opportunity as a nation. We have that opportunity as individuals, as families, as a church. Yes, this was the lowest point. If you were to look at the life of the family of Jacob, this would be the lowest point. The name dysfunction, or rather the name dysfunctional family, was deeply branded into this family. And so now what? What's going to happen? What will be the future of this family? Was there a future? Once again, God has the freedom. He could just say, hey, listen, they're so messed up, I got to move on and find somebody else. I'm going to go call someone else out of Ur of the Chaldees, or I'm going to go over to Mesopotamia, or I'm going to go over to Egypt, and I'm going to find another family that I can work with, one that's maybe a little less dysfunctional. Good luck, God. We're all messed up. God chose to stay with the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now He's working on Joseph. God's looking for just one person in all this mess who's willing to stay faithful and true and to follow. Just one. And we're going to find in the next few weeks as we study the life of Joseph, we're going to find how just one person, just one individual can make a huge difference in the life of not only a family, but an entire nation. Awesome. Isn't that amazing? How God could just take one person in the midst of a horrendous mess, in the midst of a dysfunctional system, God can take one person and turn an entire family around, an entire nation around. And yes, even a heathen country. It's an amazing story. The good news this morning, as I've said before, that regardless of how sad some of the stories are in the Old Testament, The good news always, always is that God brings His people through. He brings His people through. He shows them a better way. He leads them through the valley of the darkness of death. And He shows them a better way. The good news this morning is, as we study the life of Joseph, as we look at the life of Joseph and how God leads him in his life, the good news is that we serve a loving, a caring, a forgiving, and a merciful God. And you know, I know personally how it feels to be betrayed by family. And I know it's one of the darkest places you can ever be. But I also know what it's like to stay faithful and true and see how God will work things out. God always has a way. He always has a way. If you jump a chapter and look at chapter 39, I want you to be reading ahead. Read chapter 39, chapter 40. It's a wonderful story. You've heard it many times, but read it for yourself from the Bible. How do I know what the future of Joseph is? Because I look at chapter 39 and read verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Says it again. The Lord was with him. And the Lord gave him success in everything that he did. Look it down at verse 5. And the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything. Wow. The good news is that God always has a way if you stay faithful and true. As dark as it may seem, as difficult as it may seem, God always has a way. Tie a knot and hang on.